some reason, every time we sing that song, How Sweet, How Heavenly, I think about that scene there in Acts chapter 20 when Paul had met with the elders from the church at Ephesus and he was saying his goodbyes to them, and there was the thought that he might not ever see their face again, they might not ever see his face again, and it says they all wept. It says then that they fell on his neck and kissed him. And I think especially of that line in there, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart. Really, that particular line in that song is depicted very clearly there in that scene in Acts chapter 20. And certainly when we're giving thanks, we ought to give thanks for our brethren and for the fact that we are pulling so hard for one another, and that our sorrows touch one another and our joys touch one another. And it's just great to be in the family of God. Tonight we want to talk about two men, John the Baptist and Herod Antipas. That was the title that he had. Obviously, these are two very different men. Their character presents quite a contrast, and we want to discuss both of these men. But I want us to look in Mark chapter 6, just to kind of help us be introduced to these two men. Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 14, and we'll read down through verse 29. Just read this carefully with me, because we will have occasion to make some specific points from this passage a little bit later in the lesson. Mark 6, beginning in verse 14. Now King Herod heard of him. The him here, of course, is Jesus. For his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. And then you have where he recounts what had happened to John the Baptist, beginning in verse 17. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. As I said, we want to talk about these two men and understand at least one of the big contrasts between these two men. But let's talk about John the Baptist first. Let's start with the good man. And I want us to begin talking about him by looking at a question that Jesus posed concerning John the Baptist over in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 7, the text says, "As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind?'" I want you to think about that expression for just a minute. Jesus asked them, "What did you go out to see?" in reference to John the Baptist. A reed shaken by the wind? Well, what we would like to say here at the very beginning of this lesson is that John the Baptist was anything but a reed shaken by the wind. If you know anything at all about John the Baptist, and we're about to consider some different facts about him, you know that this was not the case at all with him. Let's first of all consider the high praise that Jesus had for John the Baptist. Let's keep reading in the text that we just read from. We just read verse 7, now let's pick up with verse 8. "But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." It's a pretty high estimate of this man, isn't it? "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." I don't believe Jesus would be saying that about someone who could be compared to a reed shaken by the wind. We also learn from Luke chapter 1 that John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah. In fact, you may recall when Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament, prophesied about John the Baptist and about the work that he would do in preparing the way for Jesus. You remember the name by which John the Baptist was called in that prophecy? It was called Elijah. And this passage helps us to understand why that prophecy referring to John the Baptist instead called him Elijah, because he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. Are you familiar with that great prophet? Elijah was not a reed shaken by the wind. Elijah was a very bold and courageous spokesman for the Lord. Elijah stood for what was right. He had no fear. He was someone who had great conviction. He was planted firmly in those convictions. And so again, that tells us that John the Baptist was anything but a reed shaken by the wind. John the Baptist certainly had great conviction. In Luke chapter 3, I want us to notice kind of a sample of his teaching. In Luke chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. "Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. You and other gospel accounts, we are told kind of a quick summary of John the Baptist's message, and that was that you need to repent. Well, what's interesting about the account here in Luke is that he didn't just stop with a general admonition, hey, everybody, y'all need to repent of your sins. No, he was very specific. Hey, so-and-so, this is what you will need to do. This is what repentance means for you. He turns to this other group, this is what repentance... He was very specific. John the Baptist was not afraid to speak the truth. Now, again, we've introduced John the Baptist by that question that Jesus posed. What did you go out and say? A reed shaken by the wind? This is not how a reed shaken by the wind speaks. John the Baptist stood for what was right. And what others thought about him, said to him, or did to him mattered little. What people said to him, did to him, thought of him did not shake him in the least. He was going to stand for what was right. Now, skip down to verse 18. It says, and with many other exhortations he preached to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this above all, that he shut John up in prison. Now, there's a brief mention of the rebuke administered by John the Baptist to Herod concerning his wife. Now, Mark 6 and verse 18 tells us explicitly what John the Baptist said to Herod. You remember it? It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. You think he understood that? Anything vague about that? It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, sometimes we give so much emphasis to that rebuke that we forget what's said here in the passage that we just read. That was not the only evil for which John the Baptist rebuked Herod. It says, for all the evils which he had done. Now, that takes some courage, doesn't it? Think of the power that Herod has over John the Baptist. Kind of got his life in his hands, right? And yet, to this man, he is still unafraid to speak God's truth to him. So again, he's anything but a reed shaken by the wind. Alright, now, so let's turn to Herod. An entirely different story with Herod, right? We've seen the great conviction. We've seen the desire to please God on the part of John the Baptist. Herod's an entirely different story. We're talking about the man who is described as the Tetrarch of Galilee there in Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. The man who ordered John's execution. We read about that just a few minutes ago there in John 6 and verse 27. Or excuse me, Mark 6 and verse 27. You know, what's interesting about the account that we just read, again, we know that Herod ordered his execution. But Herod did not want to harm John, did he? He did not want to harm John. One of the reasons for that, as we read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, is that Herod knew John was a just and holy man. Now, we know what Herodias wanted done. But it wasn't done, at least initially, because Herod knew that John was a just and holy man. That and the fact that he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. That also played a role in his not willing to harm him. And then he also enjoyed hearing John preach. In Mark 6 and verse 20, let's go back to that account that we read previously. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly." Alright, so, we know that Herod really doesn't want to bring any harm to John the Baptist. Yes, there was the fear of the multitude because of the attitude they had toward John, but he also knew that he was a holy and just man. He actually enjoyed hearing John the Baptist preach. So the question then becomes, why did he kill him? If he knew these things, why did he kill John? Well, unlike John the Baptist, Herod had no conviction. He had no conviction. That's the difference, really, one of the essential differences between the two men. John the Baptist had great conviction. Herod had none. Herod wanted to please the people around him. And we're about to notice some different instances of that and how that comes into play in this entire story. But I want us to understand that this is one of the big things that's going to separate strong Christians from weak Christians. This is the thing that's going to separate steadfast Christians from those who might vacillate. Steadfast Christians are those who just absolutely want to please God. Now, it's not that they don't enjoy having people think of them highly and so forth. We all like to be liked and so forth. But the steadfast Christian says, you know, I'm going to please God no matter what. I'm confident that there will be like-minded people who will approve of me and think highly of me, but I'm also confident that there will be people that will be violently opposed to me. But that's okay. Because my sights are set on Him and my sights are set on the reward that He has promised me, and I'm going to do what He wants me to do. I'm going to please Him and just let the chips fall where they may. That's the attitude that John the Baptist had. Herod, of course, as we've just said, is an entirely different story. But let's focus on this idea of wanting to please the people around him. He put John in prison, first of all, to please his wife, right? In Mark 6, we should still be there in that passage. Mark 6, beginning in verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her, because John had said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" He did this for the sake of Herodias. He did this in order to please his wife. He made a foolish oath to please his stepdaughter. She had pleased him with this dance, and you know, he was so pleased with this, he makes this promise, you know, "Well, whatever you might desire, up to half the kingdom." Again, what an incredibly foolish oath, just on the surface of it. I mean, don't even think about exactly what the oath involved. Just on the surface of it, I'll give you whatever you want up to half the kingdom after a lady dances. Yeah. You see this inclination to get just please the people around you, make everybody happy around you. So, now, of course, after he made that foolish oath, would there have been anything wrong with him recanting this foolish oath? Well, of course not. There wouldn't have been a thing in the world wrong with him saying, you know what I just promised, that is altogether wrong. I'm not going to follow through with that. It may be an oath, it may be a promise, but it's a promise to do the wrong thing, and you know, he could have recanted that. Especially after the request was made that, hey, I want the head of John the Baptist. When he learned that that was what she desired, he certainly could have recanted it at that point. Why did he keep the oath? Why did he keep the oath even after he learned that what was requested was the head of John the Baptist? He kept the oath to please those who sat with him. Yes, he still wanted to please his wife, and yes, the stepdaughter is still part of the equation, but it also speaks of those who sat with him. In verse 26, still there in Mark chapter 6, and the king was exceedingly sorry, yet, because of the oaths, and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. There's really a very powerful lesson found in that particular verse. I want us all to think for just a minute, young and old. I want us to think back to some of the foolish decisions that we may have made in the past. And to be more specific, some of the sins that we may have committed in the past. How many of those foolish decisions, how many of those sins you think may go back to wanting to please those who sat with us? The people around us, our friends, maybe even close family members. Those may be the ones who sat with us. But you see the pattern here? He wanted to please his wife. He wanted to please his stepdaughter. He wanted to please those who sat with him. I mean, you've got all these important officials that he's invited to this birthday celebration. And here's a man that's wanting to keep face. He's still wanting to be highly esteemed in the sight of all of these people. And he just can't bear the thought of going against these very important people. And in some cases, people very close to him in his personal life. Just can't bear the thought of that. But where is God in all of this? Where is the desire to please him? So again, what is the difference in the two men? Both knew the Lord's will, but only John stood for it. They both knew the Lord's will, but only one of them stood for it. And John did because he had a single-minded desire to please the Lord in what he did and what he said. In John chapter 3, I want us to begin reading there in verse 25. There's so much that we can read that would indicate this attitude on his part. But let's start with verse 25 and read down to verse 30. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Of course, you can kind of read into that the reaction that they're anticipating. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. And really, so much about the attitude of John the Baptist is summed up in this statement that he makes here in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's a pretty good mantra to live by, isn't it? That's a principle there by which we should all live. He must increase, but it's not about me, it's about Him. Sure, everybody's coming to Him now, but that's exactly what I want. I'm not here to make disciples for myself. My job is to prepare the way for Him. My job is to tell people of His will for them. And I am more than happy to step out of the way and let Him take precedence in everything. And again, there's a lot of passages we could read that would indicate a very similar attitude to this right here. But that says it all right there. He had a single-minded desire to please the Lord. Were there people who hated John the Baptist? We've already seen that that was clearly the case. But again, it did not shake him. I'm sure he wasn't delighted in that fact. Nobody likes to be hated. Nobody likes to be persecuted. But if that happened, it happened. Because again, he was going to please the Lord. Herod, on the other hand, to use the expression from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he was tossed to and fro. He was like a reed shaken by the wind. And we've kind of come full circle from the introduction, right? The question that Jesus posed concerning John the Baptist was, what did you go out to see, a reed shaken by the wind? John the Baptist was anything but a reed shaken by the wind. But that's exactly what Herod was. It's exactly what he was. And the reason that he was, going back to the passage that Tucker read at the beginning of the lesson tonight, that he loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Remember? Pleasing his wife, pleasing his stepdaughter, pleasing those who sat with him. Boy, if we ever fall into that, we're going to have a mighty struggle as a Christian. And we will eventually fall away, really, if we continue down that path. We love the praise of men more in the praise of God. So many times when we talk about the qualities needed in a Christian, it's real easy to fall into the trap of not presenting the proper balance. Should we be full of compassion? Absolutely. Should we be full of mercy and long-suffering and love and patience and all of those wonderful attributes? Should we be full of all of those things? Absolutely. Absolutely. But if you can find a Christian who is full of all of those attributes, but then also full of conviction, then you really got something. You really got something. Sometimes you've got one or the other. I believe I've probably seen some brethren who were full of conviction. I mean, they were going to stand for what was right, no matter what. Not a whole lot of mercy and long suffering to go around, but then I've also seen some who were just as sweet natured as they could possibly be. They'd do anything in the world for anybody, just as patient and long suffering and merciful as you would ask anybody to be, but just won't stand for anything. Neither one of those is good. Neither one of those. In fact, mercy and patience and long-suffering and love, if any of those wonderful qualities in any way compromise the truth, then they're not the biblical ideas of love and mercy and long-suffering. Love, mercy, long-suffering, all those things act in harmony with the truth. We've always got to stand for what's right. And I think sometimes, and I kind of sense this, and I don't have any way to prove that this is the case, you know, in the majority of the situations or whatever. I think sometimes people don't stand for biblical truth sometimes because they're not as familiar with that truth as they need to be. That I think because people haven't studied some of these things in detail, they say, well, you know, that's a little bit up in the air. And again, are there certain teachings in the Bible where we have to exercise great patience and where the teaching may not be as clear as it is on? Yes, of course. But you know what resolves a lot of the questions on a lot of different issues? Is to study everything the Bible says on a given subject. We've got so many theories about the second coming of our Lord. You've got all the premillennial ideas and these raptures and so forth. Well, you know, is the Bible that clear? You know what happens when you assemble everything that the New Testament says on the subject of the second coming? You won't find any of that in there. There's no room for the rapture and all the various theories of premillennialism and so forth. It's just not in there. The way we come to conviction on any biblical subject is to study it and to know everything that God has said on that subject. It's amazing to me, through my life as a Christian, how many questions have been resolved by just doing that simple exercise, studying everything that the Bible says. Okay, yeah, that is that's as crystal clear to me as it could possibly be. And once we determine the truth then, and once we know for sure how crystal clear it is in the Bible, we've got to stand on that. We've got to stand on that. And not be afraid to teach it to others. Yes, we do that teaching with patience, with long-suffering, with mercy and so forth, but we do teach it. And we can't be afraid of making some enemies. John the Baptist made some enemies. Elijah made some enemies. But that's just going to happen when we stand for what is right. And so, I want us to, again, look very carefully at each of these two men tonight. John the Baptist and Herod Antipas. Which one of them are you more like? It's doubtful that we have anybody here, I hope not, that is to the extreme of Herod Antipas. Okay? But what I'm asking you to consider is this whole principle of, do you fall more into the camp of wanting to please the people around you or the camp of having a steadfast desire to please the Lord, no matter what the consequences may be? You know what? We'll be a lot happier if we're just looking at just the temporal nature of things. Just forget about eternity for just a minute. We don't want to forget about it for long because that's what's in the balance here, but just looking at things from a temporal standpoint, we'd be a lot happier. A lot happier. If we just make up our minds that we're going to please the Lord, no matter what. We don't have to keep up with, you know, what's going on in the minds of other people. We don't have to shift every time a different group comes along. Well, okay, what are these people here around me thinking? Okay, well, let's see, I need to accommodate myself. Well, it just gets hard after a while. It's just difficult to keep up with what everybody's thinking and what's going to please the people around us the most. It's just difficult to keep up with all that. And so, just that single-minded desire to please the Lord, it just solves a lot of problems, doesn't it? It makes us happier in this life, certainly, but again, the key thing here is it assures us of the way to eternal life. And that's really what matters the most. Go ahead and get out your song books. We're going to sing the song of invitation here in just a moment. We appreciate very much those of you who are visiting with us tonight. Please come back and be with us again. We're always encouraged, as it's been pointed out by different people making announcements from time to time, that the people who will stop while they're traveling and meet with the saints and worship the Lord shows a lot of conviction on your part. And really that's what the lesson has been all about. And so we admire and appreciate the conviction that you've shown. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. We're talking in the class this morning, the 10th through 12th grade class, and I was using 1 Timothy chapter 1 to try to help them understand how to answer some questions that people might ask them from time to time. And the very first question that I posed is, suppose somebody comes up to you and says, you know, there's no way the Lord can save me. I think about all the terrible things that I've done. There's no way the Lord can save me. I said, do you see anything in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that might help you to answer that question? I see some of you nodding your head because some of you studied that same chapter this morning. Paul offers himself as an example of the long-suffering of the Lord there. He describes himself in his former life as a persecutor, as a blasphemer, as an insolent man. You read the different accounts in Acts 9, 22 and 26, you read where he compelled people to blaspheme. He cast his vote against those who were going to be put to death. That's what he was doing. He did some terrible things. Now, he thought he was doing the right thing, but bottom line is he did some terrible things. But, here's the thing. When Ananias said to Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, and Saul immediately did just as Ananias had told him to do, he was saved just like anyone else. And so, whatever you may have done, whatever you may have said, whatever you may have thought, if you come to the Lord with a sincere faith in Him, and are willing to repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Him, and if you will arise tonight and be baptized, your sins will indeed be washed away just the same as Saul's was. You can be assured of your salvation in Jesus Christ. And then you can go on from there to live faithfully for Him. If you need to come back to the Lord as an erring Christian, if we can help you in any spiritual way tonight, please let it be known now as we stand and sing.